16 this evening. Let's turn together to Matthew 16. We continue these studies in the interactions of Christ and going through the Gospels to see how Jesus interacted with and ministered to various people in a variety of situations. Tonight we turn to a passage that I've alluded to at least once or twice and some of the lessons of it. But it's a passage from which we can learn an awful lot, and I trust the Lord will use it to speak to us this evening. So Matthew 16, we're going to begin to read at verse 5 and read through verse 12. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll end the reading there at verse 12, and tonight may the Lord truly teach us from this passage where Christ deals with his own disciples and instructs them. So let's ask the Lord's help tonight. Let's pray for the Spirit's ministry to all of us. Oh, blessed Father, we're so glad to be in your house tonight, and Lord, singing some of these hymns and just thinking that we're on this earth really a very short time. And Lord, as we have marveled just at the recent months, and they just seem to have passed in a blink of an eye, and time just seems to be hurtling forward all the time. Yet, oh God, there is a grand scheme of things, and we are hurtling toward that end too. And oh, how we praise you that Jesus Christ ever lives to intercede for us. How we bless you, oh God, that this is, as Christ taught us, the worst we'll ever know, because glory awaits us. And how we thank you, Father, that you have given us the very presence of Christ, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit, to be our stay and to be our guide in everything we face in life. Father, we have an enemy. An enemy, Father, that walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, who, Lord, is tireless in his attempts to undermine our faith and confidence in you and to rob us of our joy and our peace and to trouble our pathway. And Father, to do anything he can whereby we do not live according to who we are in Christ. And so tonight, Father, I pray that you will help us through this passage to learn how Jesus thinks of us, what he has done for us, and what he is prepared to do for us, even in our need, and even needs as the result of our own sin. So tonight, Father, we pray, instruct us this evening, lift burdens, restore joy and peace, and indeed tonight show us the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the passage that we consider this week in this series, the Lord Jesus is speaking to some misguided and unbelieving thinking in his own disciples. So this is an occasion of interaction where Christ is, in a sense, talking to his own, talking to those and instructing them and correcting them in ways that they needed. Now, if it was only the kind of thinking, this misguided, unbelieving thinking that the disciples of Christ's day engaged in, well, we would be good. But no, this is the kind of thinking we often engage in as well. We can think in exactly the same way. And the disciples on this occasion were guilty of forgetting to take bread. So they had done wrong. They were derelict in their duty. They had failed the Lord in each other in this particular. That part was clear. So when Christ begins to talk to them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their mind goes immediately to thinking he's chiding us for forgetting the bread. He's chiding us because we didn't do what we should have done. We forgot the bread. And from what Christ says, we also learned that they thought they had forfeited, because they were at fault, they thought they had forfeited any right to ask the Lord Jesus to rescue them from the consequences of their failure. Well, they soon learned from the Lord Jesus that neither of these conclusions was true. But what an issue. What an issue this opens up to us. How do I think? How do I act? What do I expect from God when I am clearly at fault? When the mess I find myself in, I don't need to look for a reason. It's my fault. I got myself here. I'm the one, as it were, that troubled the waters here. The promises of a sovereign God working all things together for good, promises that bring me so much comfort, do they not apply if I'm at fault? I mean, are they forfeited? Are they set aside if, once again, I got myself here? How can I look to those? It's easy to believe when it's something entirely outside of my control and it's bigger, or it's easier to believe. But wait a second, when I got myself here, that's not quite so easy to believe. So folks, this very brief passage, a seemingly insignificant incident in the grand scheme of things, yet I believe we should thank and praise God for the disciples forgetting to take bread, for them messing up on this occasion, because we learn some very sweet and very encouraging lessons from what Christ says and what he does on this occasion. And it's these lessons that I want us to ponder tonight as we think about when we've messed up. That's my title, When We've Messed Up. And the first of those lessons is this: our sins, faults, and failures do not diminish the love of Jesus for us, nor change his saving work. All right? Now, we might be able to reason that pretty well from what we understand from the gospel, but let's ask ourselves tonight, to what degree do we walk in enjoying that and resting in that and trusting that? Now, the disciples here were very quick to blame themselves. They immediately jump to the conclusion when he meets leaven, oh, we forgot to take bread, and he's got to be chiding us here. They were quick to blame themselves when Jesus was not, when he was not blaming them, when he was not quick to go there. And they assumed he would blame them. Now, you know, as an aside here, it's a good thing not to take our sin lightly. I mean, sin always harms us. It always sets us back. It always has baggage with it and trouble with it. But it doesn't change the love and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And he proves that here by what he says. So, and the Bible tells us so much about the heart of our God and of our Savior. Let's keep our finger here in Matthew 16 and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I think, is a favorite psalm for a whole lot of people because it is just a sweet rehearsal of the grace of the Lord, a sweet encouragement of his faithfulness to us. And again, looking through the lens, looking right at our weakness and right at our failure. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. Let's just start at verse 8. But again, in light of what we're talking about here, we are sinners. We fail. We mess up. So how does the Lord look on that? How does he think about us when that is the case? Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is how he is seeing us because of the work of Jesus Christ. But then verse 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now that is so encouraging. He knows what is in us. He's not looking to us to be perfect or to be our own saviors or deliverers. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame and how weak it is. And so in this particular case, Jesus is not surprised at their failure, and neither should we be at our own failures. You know, in James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many things." It's talking about being teachers and the greater responsibility. And it just makes this comment, "For we all stumble in many things," in many things we offend. 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." You know, this is never the case. Never the case. Always. Now, the devil is quick to pounce on us anytime we do anything wrong, to press the guilt on us for all he's worth. I mean, he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he loves to do. And he wants to press that on us and crush us with the reality of it. He gets a lot of mileage out of blame, a lot of mileage out of blame. And we can get just as preoccupied with it. You know, we live in a society that, boy, you know, lawsuits left and right, you know? Anybody has anything that goes out of place, ha-ha, you know? I got to pin this on somebody and make them pay. You know, blame, just focused on blame all the time. And, you know, one of the things, and you know, it's funny, you know, I'm a sports fan. I have to set it and limit it, you know, because I'm the guy who walks by a TV set in a Sears, you know, and there's a game on. And if I'm there for more than 15 seconds, I will pick one of those teams and I will be for them so much that if they lose, I'll be crushed. You know, it shouldn't have that power, but it does. So I gotta keep it here. But it's just grieving that you go on ESPN or Fox Sports or any of these things now, and they talk it to death. They talk, you know, if you're going to show me old games and highlights and things like that, wow, that is great. But what do? They talk it to death. They blame and accuse and, you know, wrestle over who's at fault and what ought to happen and what not happened. You know, it's like you've killed it, you know. Why can't it just be a game? Can't it be kept to be where it is? But we live in a society fixed on blame. And we wonder why the nation is so polarized. We wonder why people are at each other's throats. You know, our news focuses on blame. It focuses on everything negative. And the devil is just laughing up his sleeve. It's his design, you see. And so, you know, we can get very preoccupied with blame as well. But fixing blame usually does no one any good but the devil. It just doesn't do us any good. We ought not to be surprised at the faults and the failures. We don't take them lightly. We certainly don't pursue them. But we ought not to be surprised, for he remembers, and we must remember too, that we are dust. He remembers that our frames are dust. And so we should. But you know the passage I just read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." The very next verse is this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, this is the God Micah teaches us who delights in mercy. And that's amazing. He delights in mercy because in order for him to extend any mercy to anyone, it meant the death of his son. It meant the cross, you see. But he delights in mercy. And so he delights to deliver us. He delights to forgive us our sins. And he's not surprised when we sin. Jesus died for us willingly, with all his heart, knowing what was in us and what he could expect from us. You know, Romans 5 verse 8, I think, reflects this. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the context in which he demonstrates his love. And God demonstrates this love to us so that we will believe it, so that we will dare to believe how much our Lord loves us. They did not honor Jesus at all in this passage by assuming that he would be angry by assuming that he would chide them for this fault. That is not who he is. And we need to remember that. He showed them that by how he deals in this passage. But let's come to the second of these lessons, and that is this. Our sins, faults, and failures do not forfeit our right to call upon our Savior for deliverance, even though it's those sins, faults, and failures that put us in this condition. And that's what verses 8 to 10 emphasize. Jesus, becoming aware of where their thinking had gone, he's chiding us about the bread, being aware of it, verse 8, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" In other words, why don't you just ask? The one who did those two amazing miracles is right here. Right here. And you're worried about bread for our company? You know? And you know, notice that he emphasizes, and how many baskets you took up? Because you remember, they took up more than they distributed. There was more left over than they started with. You know, just a powerful indication of the miracle that the Lord had performed. And so, what is he teaching them? What is he saying to them and to us? Regardless of why you're in this fix, in spite of the blameworthy conduct, all you have to do is call on me. I'm still your Savior. And again, I'm not surprised here. You don't have to be. You may call upon me. You know, earlier we said, talked about Jesus not being surprised at the failure. And since that's true, he's not going to be surprised at needing to deliver his people again and again. But he's ready and willing to do that. Here he is saying and teaching, just ask. You know, in Psalm 50 in verse 15, we read this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." The day of trouble. Many, many, many times, maybe most, that trouble is going to be the result of our own stumblings and faults and follies and failures and unbelief and who knows what else. But he's willing to deliver. He says, "Call upon me in that day of trouble. I will deliver you. And that will glorify me." I'm happy to do that very thing. You know, our Savior wants to be glorified by delivering the weak and delivering the unworthy. That is the gospel of grace. That is the good news, is this is a friend of publicans and sinners. This is a Savior who takes us where we all are in all our need and who delights to give it to us free of charge, exalting his kind and gracious and loving heart. That's what he does. But the devil wants to cripple our faith. He wants to cripple it by pushing the same old line, which we unfortunately are very quick to believe, that all we can expect is to get what we deserve, what we've merited, based on our most recent performance. And yet right here in this passage, the Lord Jesus powerfully calls the bluff on that lie. We get what Jesus deserves. We get what he delights to give. Now stop for a second and think about this. You know, I think sometimes we don't ask for deliverance and certainly don't expect it because we think we don't deserve it. And sometimes it's not so much that we're doubting the heart of Jesus in forgiving us as we're not forgiving ourselves. You know, to where we just, I don't deserve anything good. And I can think of my own line of thinking in time past and others that I have known, other believers who, you know, it's just like, you know, no, I don't deserve to have any mercy here. I don't deserve to have the Lord graciously lift me out of where my folly has gotten me. I just don't deserve that. And in a sense, wallowing in it, in self-condemnation. But again, that's the devil's work. You now take his part in becoming an accuser of the brethren. And folks, sometimes this becomes so much a part of our thinking that we're not even aware that it is there. We really need to think about this. You know, we're we've got a particular need, or we're in a particular situation. We want to lift our hearts to the Lord and ask for His deliverance. And the devil makes sure that 100 things come to mind as to why we shouldn't expect that. Oh, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't. Oh, let's go to the other side. I did do this, and I did do this, and I did do this. And we condemn ourselves. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't believed enough. We haven't, you know, praised enough. We haven't. There's no end to that list, you understand, you see. But what is he doing? He's focusing your attention all on you, on what you've done, your performance, and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is at the heart of this here, is looking at yourself rather than looking at him. Immediately in this situation, oh, we blew it. You know, they're looking at the waves rather than, wait a second, Jesus is here. You know, and Jesus teaches us that and emphasizes that right here in this passage. So let us not do the devil's work against our own souls and become accusers of the brethren and just live in this self-condemning, counting the costs, because each one of those thoughts, as it were, knocks down our confidence that we're going to pray and he's going to hear us, that he's going to deliver us and that he delights to. Why would he? What cause does he have to do that? Well, every cause. He went to the cross. His love was so great. Every cause. So let us think there. And you know, on this point too, I think there's something here that we shouldn't forget. The Lord makes an awful lot of good use out of the difficulties we get into because of our own sin and failure. He does a lot of heart work in this circumstance, in these situations, you see, because he uses us to show us how much we need him. I mean, you know, once again, we can make that out in our theology, right? We can say, yeah, you know, the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. There you go. There you have it. I need him every second of the day. But do we live there? You know, not usually. And we become pretty accustomed to being dependent upon ourselves and the things we're competent at and have learned how to do, and we just go on without them. And these kinds of things are the things that say, no, I meant what I said. You need me. You need me every minute of the day. You need me for everything you face. You know, your life is so much better if you live in a humble dependence upon me. So that's one of the things he teaches us. He teaches us how insufficient we are at running our own lives and fixing our own problems. So while he's rising in our view, we are lowering in our view, and that's a good thing. And so much of our sanctification is that very process of showing us our insufficiency and, as the mirror image, his sufficiency. That infinite sufficiency. So we're blessed when he teaches us that too. But I think most importantly of all, he uses these situations to just show us how good he is, how much he loves us, how quick he is to deliver us and bless us far beyond anything we can expect if we'll only just look to him. And that's a sweet, sweet lesson, one that... There's no bottom to that. We need to learn it more and more and more and more. He loves us. He's for us. He is so good, so willing to do. And Paul just stumbles over the words to express it. Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's who our Lord is. If we'll only look to him. So let's not be surprised that our folly has gotten us into a mess. He is not surprised. But he is right there and ready to deliver us if we'll only call upon him. Well, that brings us then to the final lesson tonight, and that is the extreme nature of the mess we're in does not hinder Jesus from saving us. You know, in verses 9 and 10, he specifically points to a situation that could only be delivered by a miracle. Okay, feeding of 5,000, and from what we understand, that was likely numbered as 5,000 men, did not include women and children, so it may have been much higher. But at any cost, 5,000 with just the five loaves and two fishes that they had. And then the feeding of the 7,000 with seven loaves, or 4,000, excuse me, with seven loaves. And how many baskets you took up. In other words, he is saying, I am telling you that when it looks like there's nothing that can be done and the situation is entirely hopeless, you have not factored me in. I am able. I am the Lord who truly is able. The mess we've gotten ourselves into, he is equal to it. From time to time, and I hear people say this even in their prayers for situations in our prayer meetings, and may we always remember this, and that is what we learn from the prophet Joel, that the Lord is the one who can restore the years that the locust hath eaten. You know, he gives us this image of something that looks absolutely impossible. It's in the past, and what's done is done. You know, as we say today, it is what it is. You know, you have the consequences of it. And he uses such a specific scenario to say, no, I can work. It's meant to tell us not to use our conception of what can be done, but to just call upon him and watch him work. And you know how often, and I can think back to some real, some situations in my life that I didn't see how they would be done, you know, and I thought it would take a miracle for God to do this. And the Lord comes in through a side door that I had no idea would be the kind of thing that would deliver in the situation. You see, all his options are open to him. And with infinite, eternal, and unchangeable knowledge, wisdom, and ability, he can look at a situation and he can deal with it. He can minister to it. He can give a deliverance. You see, what we saw earlier tells us that as long as we're in this life, we'll mess up. It will happen. And how can, you know, we be a people, Romans talks about those who live in joy and peace in believing. How can we be a people that live in joy and peace in believing if we're crippled by the fear of our faults and failures? If we're crippled by, you know, walking in this existence that's just kind of constantly looking over our shoulder and afraid to move and afraid to live because there's this check in our confidence in how good he is because we're too conscious of the faults and failures that have gotten us into our difficulties. The Lord Jesus did not go to the cross to leave us to live like that, crippled in fear. And here in this passage, he proves it. When we sin, when we fail, he still loves us. When we sin, when we fail, he's still ready and willing to deliver us if we'll just ask. You see, he's our eternal Savior. And he is happy to be saving us our whole life long. He intends that. And may the Lord enable us to trust him to do it. Let's bow in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Father, tonight we do thank you and praise you for your great goodness. Lord, we thank you for a sweet passage such as this. It does seem so incidental. Maybe at first blush, at first glance, not even worth including in the record of the Word of God. But, oh, Father, how thankful we are that you did include it, because it does teach us such a sweet lesson. And we ask you tonight, Father, that everything that we've thought of this evening would find deep lodging in our hearts. Lord, you made rejoicing required. You didn't leave it optional. You commanded us to rejoice in the Lord always. And we ask you, Father, that you will enable us to do that by shining the light of how Jesus loves us and is for us, of his perspective, Lord, even on our faults and failures. Thank you that his blood is constantly cleansing us from all sin. Thank you, O gracious God, that he is the deliverer who, Father, no matter what those consequences are, our Lord Jesus can come in and give a deliverance that we can't begin to fathom. So, Lord, we're so grateful for your grace this night. Father, we face another coming week, and we ask you that the presence of the Lord Jesus would be our portion. We pray that you'll speak to us through the word, that you'll paint a picture of how good and how loving and how gracious he is. We pray, Father, that you would instruct us from your word. We want to walk in your way, O God, and we pray that you will lead us in it. So thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.